morning lesson, let's turn to Psalms chapter 78, verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, shewing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and his strength, and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he hath established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law and forget his works and his wonders that he had shewed them. Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. Children, Zoan is the capital of Egypt. And he divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the waters to stand as an heap. In the daytime also he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink, as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock, and caused waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God and said, Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock, that the waters gushed out, and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God, and trusted not in his salvation, though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven, and had rained down manna upon them to eat, and had given them of the corn of heaven. Man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust, and feathered fowls, like as the sand of the sea. And he let it fall in the midst of their camp round about their habitations. So they did eat and were filled, for he gave them their own desire. They were not estranged from their lust. But while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them, and smote down the chosen men of Israel. For all this they sinned still and believed not for his wondrous works. Therefore their days did he consume in vanity, and their years in trouble. When he slew them, then they sought him, and they returned and inquired early after God. And they remembered that God was their rock, and the high God their Redeemer. Nevertheless they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues, for their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity, and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away, and did not stir up his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away, and cometh not again. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness, and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God, and limited the Holy One of Israel. They remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy, how he had wrought his signs in Egypt, and his wonders in the field of Zoan, and had turned their rivers into blood, and their floods that they could not drink. He sent divers sorts of flies among them, which devoured them, and frogs which destroyed them. He gave also their increase unto the caterpillar, and their labor unto the locust. He destroyed their vines with hail, and their sycamore trees with frost. He gave up their cattle also to the hail, and their flocks to hot thunderbolts. He cast upon them the fierceness of his anger, wrath and indignation and trouble by sending evil angels among them. He made a way to his anger. He spared not their soul from death, but gave their life over to the pestilence, and smote all the firstborn in Egypt, the chief of their strength, in the tabernacles of Ham, but made his own people to go forth like sheep, and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. And he led them on safely, so that they feared not, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies. He brought them to the border of his sanctuary, even to this mountain which his right hand hath purchased. He cast out the heathen also before them, and divided them an inheritance by line, and made the tribes of Israel to dwell in their tents. Yet they tempted and provoked the Most High God, and kept not his testimonies, but turned back and dealt unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow, for they provoked him to anger with their high places, and moved him to jealousy with their graven images. When God heard this, he was wroth and greatly abhorred Israel, so that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent which he placed among them, and delivered his strength into captivity and his glory into the enemy's hand. He gave his people over also unto the sword, and was wroth with his inheritance. The fire consumed their young men, and their maidens were not given to marriage. Their priests fell by the sword, and their widows made no lamentation. Then the Lord awaked as one out of sleep, like a mighty man that shouted by reason of wine. And he smote his enemies in the hinder parts. He put them to a perpetual reproach. Moreover, he refused the tabernacle of Joseph, and chose not the tribe of Ephraim, but chose the tribe of Judah, the Mount Zion, which he loved. And he built his sanctuary like high palaces, like the earth which he hath established forever. He chose David also his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes, great with young. He brought him to feed Jacob his people, and Israel his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart, and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. Good morning to you this morning. Thank you, Dennis, for the opening. I just appreciated that. And children, I have a question for you. Why is it that we love our enemies? Isn't it because we desire that they too would be saved? And isn't it because we know that if we put our hands into the hand of the Almighty Sovereign of the skies, that He can take care of us too? Even if we would lose our lives, would we not just be transported right into His perfect presence? So this morning, children, we would like to spend a little time in the Word of God. This message is for the children this morning. We're going to look at the Word of God, and the text verse this morning is found in Psalms 78, verse 7, that they might set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. And our desire this morning, children, is to just look at the Word of God, at a reason here in God's written Word for why we should have a hope. You know, we live in a world that has no hope. We live in a world that is fast giving up hope. Every week now, it seems, and it seems like it's happening more and more, people come to the office depressed and simply losing hope, giving up hope, because they see a world that is fast going down. And this morning, children, we have no reason to lose our hope. And so this week, Heather and I were reading in Psalms chapter 77, and we just read those words. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work, and talk of thy doings. And this message started out with maybe that title of remembering the works of the Lord, but as we came to Psalms chapter 78, we came across these words, that they might set their hope in God. And I know that there is not a parent here this morning that doesn't want that for their children. And I don't know how many children we have here this morning. We have 1, 2, 3, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. Uncle Alan says he's a child too. We're all children of God, every single one of us. And our desire here this morning is that we would not lose our hope in God. We would like to sing hymn number 180 this morning, because children, as we read in the Word of God this morning, this is not a Bible full of a code of conduct, a moral code of conduct, and a few nice Bible stories to tell. This is the Word of God. This Bible that we hold in our hand is a historical document. This Bible doesn't tell us Bible stories, it tells us about God's mighty doings. And so we would like to sing about that here right now. Holy Bible, valued treasure, I will make of thee my choice. Who can fathom thee or measure? Only he who knows thy voice. I do prize thy holy teachings. Children, do you prize the holy teachings of God? Does the Bible excite you when you read it? Do you enjoy listening to your parents tell you about Jesus? I think you probably all do. And the reason you do is because you know that it's true. And the reason you know it's true is because your parents believe it's true. And we're going to see here this morning in the Word of God that it's very important to God that we understand the Bible, that we believe the Bible, and that we share the Bible with our children so that they can share it with their children, and so that they will share it with their children, that they might set their hope in God. In Psalms chapter 76, verse 1, the Bible says, in Judah, God is known. His name is great in Israel. And children, this morning, God's name is still great right here in Zilla, Washington. God's name is still great across this globe. In Psalm 76, verses 11 and 12, we read, I will remember the works of the Lord, and that's what we're going to do this morning. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. And the title of the message this morning, the reason why we're doing this, is that they might set their hope in God. And that they, children, is you. And it's me, because we're children of God. This psalm is one of several psalms. And just as a little side note, it was written by a man named Asaph. Many of the psalms are written by David, but this one was written by Asaph. And Asaph was one of David's three chief musicians. The first time we see Asaph mentioned was when the ark was taken to Jerusalem in 1 Chronicles chapter 15. 1 Chronicles 16 tells us that Asaph was a man who played the cymbals. And in 16 verse 37, it says that David appointed Asaph and his brothers to minister regularly before the ark as each day required. And the Bible tells us that Asaph's name, the name Asaph, means who gathers together. And children, I can't think of a better way to gather people together than to sing praise to our God. It just seems like every time you see a group of people excited about singing, I've noticed in our district sometime a few young folks will be up towards the front and they'll start singing, and pretty soon more people come, and next thing you know, there's just a gathering of people standing around singing. And Asaph's name means who gathers together. And God gathers his people together every Sunday, because we know that when we come to church, we will have an opportunity to sing praises to our God and to read of his wonderful works. And so that's what we're going to do here this morning. We read here in Psalms chapter 78 about God's wonderful works. And God has many wonderful works. Wonderful work after wonderful work. In fact, tomorrow, one of God's wonderful works is that he will cause a planet to come in the front of the sun between us and the sun, and we will have a complete solar eclipse. And that will be one of God's many wonderful works. The Bible says that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We know that these planets and the moon, as everything orbits in the sky, that God sets all of that in motion. The Bible tells us that everything is upheld by the word of God's power. That's one of God's many wonderful works. As I was preparing for this message, I looked at some of God's wonderful works in biology, and I realized that we could go on and on looking at animals and the way God created them. The beaver was one of them, how God created the beaver just especially for his special little task to work in the water. Yesterday we went up to the Mount Rainier and we got to watch a bear eating berries, and we got to look at God's beautiful flowers, many of God's many wonderful works. And it was interesting as they were telling us about some of God's wonderful work that they talked about years past, maybe some 5,600 years ago, they said, when these great slurries of mud came down off the mountain. And they called these things, these great slurries of mud, not sure if I'm going to remember them. Lahars, great slurries of lahars. And they said some 5,600 years ago, these great lahars came down through this mountain. I thought, you know, they didn't miss it by very much. I don't think it was quite 5,600 years ago, maybe about 4,000. But God did some wonderful works when he opened up the fountains of the deep and covered the entire earth, including that great mountain, Mount Rainier, and Mount Adams that we saw yesterday as we were up looking across the valley. God did a wonderful work there. But this morning we would like to look at God's wonderful works as God, known to the children of Israel as Jehovah, the great I Am, as he led his people out of Egypt. It's a wonderful story. It's a wonderful account. It's a true biblical account. How God loved his people so much. Even as we read in Psalm 78 here over and over and over again how they provoked him to anger. And yet God loved them so much that he led his chosen people out of Egypt. We were reminded last Sunday something that I have read and marveled at and watched God do in my very own life. How it is that God causes men to repent, not because of his judgments, but because of his goodness. Sometimes God does judge people. And that's up to God. It's up to the sovereign God to choose who he will judge and who he will pour his favor upon. And it's really not up to us to decide that. But God brought his people out of Egypt, and we would like to look at that this morning. And so in Judah, God is known. His name is great in Israel. His name is Jehovah. So children, let's just look at how God brought his people out of Egypt. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 1 and let's just start reading. It's a wonderful account. It's an amazing account. It is amazing how stubborn people can be. And we're going to see just how stubborn old Pharaoh is here in this account, and how God just keeps drawing his people out of Egypt here. We see here in the book of Exodus, chapter 1, how Israel is under the burden of Egypt, a horrible burden. It says in verse 8, "Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, that they join also unto our enemies, and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses, and the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel, and the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor." That word rigor, if you look at that word, it just means harshness. They were harsh. They were hard on them. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar and in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other Puah, and he said, when ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God, and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And in verse 19 we read that when they were held accountable to their actions of saving them alive, they just simply said that the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty, and it came to pass that because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. And we will see over and over again here where Pharaoh keeps trying to work against God. And children, do you think that Pharaoh is going to succeed? Do you think that Pharaoh can really overcome this great God, the great I Am, Jehovah? I think if I were to take a vote here this morning, that every single one of you would say no. Because your children have already taught you about this great I Am, Jehovah God. And so we read here how God causes a little baby to be born, and his mother named him Moses. And she hid him for 3 months, and then she made him a little basket, a little ark of bulrushes, and hid him. And we read about how the princess, the daughter of the king of Egypt, came down and found little Moses laying in the bulrushes, and delivered him and took him up to be her own daughter. And that's an amazing story in and of itself, how God preserves the life of Moses. We read how Moses, in verse 14 of chapter 2, comes to one of his very own people after he had slain one of the Egyptians. And one of his very own people, in verse 14, said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killedst the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Well, that man who looked at Moses and said, who made thee a ruler and a prince over us, had no idea who he was talking to, did he, children? He was talking indeed to the man who would be a prince and a ruler over them. We read in verse 23 then how Israel is living there in Egypt. And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by the reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob, and God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. And children, the same is true today, that if there is something happening in our lives, some form of persecution or something happening in our lives that isn't very pleasant, that God will hear our groanings too, just like God heard the groanings of these poor people, his chosen people in Egypt. And so God calls Moses. You remember how Moses was keeping the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. And in chapter 3, verse 2, it says, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And Moses, in verse 3, says, I will now turn aside and see this great sight while the bush is not burnt. And beside that verse, I just put a smiley face, children, because I have never seen a bush burning that wasn't consumed. And that is just exactly what Moses did. Moses is just like us. He was a little child really inside. I looked at my father yesterday as we were walking across the parking lot. And I was just kicking rocks in the parking lot, and I looked at him and I said, is that just the little boy in me that likes to kick rocks while I walk? You know, children, we're all children of God, aren't we? And even your daddy and mommy have inside of them perhaps a little boy and a little girl that enjoys looking at nature, that loves to watch bears eat berries, that likes to watch those little marmots pop their heads up behind rocks, that enjoys kicking rocks. And Moses here, he saw a bush burning, and he said, well, now that's pretty amazing. I'm going to go check that out. And so that's what Moses did. He went over, and he looked, but Moses didn't realize that he was about ready to meet the great I Am. He thought he was going to see a burning bush. And Moses met Jehovah, the great I Am. And so we read how that God said unto Moses in chapter 3, verse 14, I am that I am. And he said, thus shall ye say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. In verse 15, he says, this is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. And so God calls Moses to go speak to his people. And Moses says, behold, they will not believe me. And Moses starts to have some doubts, but God works with Moses, and God tells Moses, you just trust me. And if you trust me, he said, you will find that I am the one who is doing the work, and you are simply being obedient to me, the great I Am. In verse 5, we see how Pharaoh rejects Moses. In verse 5, verse 2, Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. And children, in just a couple minutes here, in just a few minutes, we're going to find out that poor Pharaoh is going to learn all about this God. And Pharaoh is going to find out who this God is. And he's going to learn that this is a God whose voice he will obey. He will finally get to the point where he has no other choice. And he will obey the voice of God. In chapter 6 of Exodus, God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known unto them. And so we're going to see here that the name Jehovah just refers to a great God. A God who has a desire to redeem his people. And children, every time you read that word Jehovah, just think about a Redeemer God, a God who has a desire to deliver his people from bondage. And now we come, for brevity's sake, to Exodus chapter 7, to this great event where God begins to pour plagues out on his people, on Egypt, and to deliver his people. In chapter 7, the Lord said unto Moses, see, I have made thee a god or a ruler to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. In verse 5, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth my hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. And Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them, so did they. And the Bible tells us that Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old. So Moses was 80 years old and his brother Aaron was 83 when they left the land of Egypt. I remember my grandpa Long, when he was 83, telling us that he was 83 years young. And I would just have to say to that, that when we serve the Lord and when we rely on his strength, that's true, that our age doesn't matter as much as the person that we trust. And so the Lord spake unto Moses in verse 8 of chapter 7, and unto Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, shew a miracle for you, then shall ye say unto Aaron, take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent or a snake. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, now the magicians of Egypt. They also did in like manner with their enchantments, for they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods, and he hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refused to let the people go. Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning, Lo, he goeth out unto the water. And I just see a picture here of Pharaoh just deciding he's going to take a nice little stroll out along the River Nile. That great, beautiful River Nile. Pharaoh's going to go out there and just have himself a nice little morning walk. In verse 16, and thou shalt say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath sent me unto thee, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness, and behold, hitherto thou wouldest not hear. Thus saith the Lord, in this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in mine hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that is in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians shall loathe to drink the water of the river. And the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, take thy rod and stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, upon their rivers, upon their ponds, and upon all their pools of water, that they may become blood, that they may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. There was no water left in the land of Egypt, or there will be no water left in the land of Egypt to drink. So Moses and Aaron did what they were told to do, and there in the sight of Pharaoh it says that the fish that was in the river died, the river stank, it was turned to blood, and the Egyptians could not drink of the blood throughout all the land of Egypt. Now, children, there's something we need to know here, that every time one of these things happens, that God is working in the land of Egypt, and he is slaying their gods one by one. He is just taking out the power that Egypt believes they have. And one by one, God is showing to them that he is the God. One by one, he is showing them why in Judah he is known and why in Israel his name is great. And so all the water in all the land of Egypt was singled out by God. They say that the Nile River was one of their very special gods. The numerous Egyptian deities that they had, this was one of their most special. The Egyptian god Khnum, they said, was to be the guardian of the Nile. The Egyptian god Hapi was said to be the spirit of the Nile. And the Egyptian god Osiris was thought to have the Nile as his very own bloodstream. And isn't it amazing that good old God Osiris had a lot of blood running through his bloodstream now, didn't he? Every single ounce of that great Nile was blood. And isn't it amazing that they had a god named Khnum who was said to be the guardian of the Nile? And children, does it look to you like this great god Khnum had any power right now before the God of Israel? He had no power at all because the God of Israel turned their entire river into blood. And there's something else that we need to recognize here, children, is that God was able to work these great plagues across the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh's magicians, his sorcerers, also repeated many of these acts. But you will notice that never in any of these times were the magicians able to do good things. Every single time that the magicians recreated a similar event, it was always a bad thing. So not only had God sent judgment upon them, but every single time the sorcerers and the magicians came and repeated the same act, they just made their matter worse. They had blood in all their rivers, they came along and they just made more blood and more of their water. And there's a very important lesson to learn here, and that is that Satan is not able to create. Satan is only able to destroy. And you will see that over and over again here. And so all that they could do was take and make more blood out of that water. And the Bible tells us that because Egypt had no water to drink, that they went out and started digging for water around these areas where they normally got water. So the work just begins here, doesn't it? Here is a great nation the nation of Egypt, who has been a slave driver to Israel, but we start to see here that because of the hardness of Pharaoh's heart, that their work begins. The next great plague that we come to here starts in chapter 8, and the Lord spake unto Moses, "Go unto Pharaoh and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, Let my people go, that they may serve me. And if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs, and the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly." And listen to this. "Which shall go up and come into thy house, and into thy bedchamber." That's another way, children, of saying into your bedroom. "And upon thy bed, and into thy house." And remember that the word back here in verse 3 says that the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly. It doesn't say that there will be a few frogs come out of the river. It says that they will come forth abundantly. "Come into thy house, into thy bedchamber, upon thy bed, into the house of thy servants, upon thy people, into thine ovens, and into thy kneading troughs," or into thy bread dough. And I don't know of any children or any mothers here this morning who would enjoy having that many frogs literally jumping in their bread dough, in their kneading troughs, in their bedrooms, and in their beds, and jumping up on them. It doesn't say that they just went those places, but they just started hopping everywhere, and those poor people had frogs all over them. Now, boys, I know you like to play with frogs, but I'm guessing that there would come a time that you would get very tired of all those frogs. "And Aaron stretched forth his hand," in verse 6, "over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt." Now, children, do you think that the Egyptian sorcerers needed any more frogs in their land? I think that they probably had all the frogs they needed, but they did this great miracle and they caused more frogs to come up on the land of Egypt. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, And Pharaoh called for Moses and said, Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord." Poor Pharaoh here in this second plague suddenly finds himself in a pickle. He realizes he has more frogs than he knows what to do with. And you know, children, it's just amazing that if you look at all of the gods that Egypt had, one of the gods that they had the name of H-E-Q-T. And I don't know how you say that. I would probably say it Haked or Heaked. And this Egyptian goddess, Haked, was always pictured with the head of a frog. It was a goddess. And so this goddess had the body of a woman or a lady and had the head of a frog. Now, I think that that is just a most ridiculous looking sight. But the Egyptians served this great god, Haked, this god who they thought was great. And Egypt here, by the power of Almighty God, is shown the foolishness of a frog god. You know, they worship this god, it is said, as I read a little bit in history. They worship this god because frogs were common and they reproduced quickly. Isn't that amazing? That they chose this god because it was common and it reproduced quickly. Children, would you like to worship frogs? I don't think I would like to worship frogs, but they did. And God said, "Well, if you want to worship frogs, I'll give you all the frogs you want. I'll give you more frogs than you know what to do with." And so he gave them frogs. And not only did he give them frogs, but their Egyptian sorcerers gave them more. And what an irony that their problem just got worse. You know, one of God's names, and we haven't covered those names in our desire to look at God's names yet, but one of his names is Jehovah Sabaoth. He is known as the Lord of hosts. He is known as the Lord who commands the armies of the sky. But children, God does not need his great armies of the sky to perform his wonders and his works. He can just take nature and tweak it a little bit. He is a God who created. He created those frogs to begin with. And he can just summon his creation to come forth. And that is exactly what he did. He did not need to summon the host. No, he just used some frogs and some lice, and he accomplished his great will. And so we see here that Pharaoh, the one who said, "Who is this Lord? I don't know this Lord God. Who is this one that you're telling me about?" Pharaoh was forced to ask Moses, the man of God, to pray to this great God of heaven for a little help, and we're only into plague two. And so Pharaoh asked for help, and the frogs died, and the Bible says that they had frogs heaps upon heaps, and the land stank. Now, I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound like a very pleasant place to live, but we're only on the second plague. The Lord did according to the word of Moses. The frogs died out of the houses, out of the villages, out of the fields, and they gathered them together upon heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, or when Pharaoh saw that there was a little break, and that things looked like they might be pretty nice, he hardened his heart, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. And in verse 16, the Lord said unto Moses, "Say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice." And another word for lice here is not the kind of lice that we think about, that school nurses worry about so much when they find them on the heads of children. But I think that they were talking about gnats. And if any of you know what it's like to be hiking through the Sierras and just come up on a little swarm of gnats, they're not very much fun, are they? You kind of get gnats around your face and you're swatting at them and getting rid of them. Well, just read this with me, children. This is an amazing story. And the dust will bring forth lice, the Bible says, throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice upon man and upon beast. And it's interesting here, as you follow this through, that the third plague and the sixth plague, the magicians were unable to copy. They couldn't do it. They suddenly found themselves also up against the great I Am, the God that created the heavens and the earth, and they had no ability before him. Verse 19 says, "Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had so." You know, children, Satan is limited. Satan has no power beyond what he has been given. And so these magicians found out that they could not copy what God Almighty had done before them. It says that the gods of Egypt, as I look at history, that the gods of Egypt would not sacrifice to their gods because all of their sacrifices were so infested with these little flies that flew about that it shut down their entire sacrificial system. Because when they went in to sacrifice to the gods, there were gnats everywhere. And how can you offer some clean offering to a god that is just laden with these little gnats? And so the great God, the great I Am, just shut the whole system down with a few gnats. These little flies that he created way back years ago when he created the animals, he shut down their entire sacrificial system with this. The Bible tells us that there were lice or little flies flying about all over these people. And if you can just imagine here this morning, sitting in church, trying to worship God with flies buzzing about your heads, wouldn't it be an amazing thing? It would be a horrible thing. And you know, it's interesting, as we look at the name Jehovah Rohi, the Lord is my shepherd, we were reminded that animals don't like bugs flying around them either. And so not only did the Egyptians have this swarm of flies flying around their face, but all of their animals did. And as I study what happens to sheep when they have flies buzzing around their head, it's not a very pretty picture. In fact, those sheep will go running off into some thicket somewhere just hoping for a reprieve, that they could find some bush to rid them of all these flies buzzing around their faces. And I just have to wonder what happened in the great land of Egypt when these little gnats were buzzing around the heads of both man and beast. I think those animals even in that country went absolutely bonkers. They went crazy. They couldn't handle it. I think that God, with just a few little flies, took that country and turned it upside down. And so, there's a reprieve again, and Pharaoh, the Bible says, hardened his heart. Now we come to chapter 8, verse 20, to the fourth plague. And here we're going to read about flies, only these aren't gnats, these are bigger flies. In Psalm 78:45, it says, He sent among them swarms of flies which devoured them. And that word devour just makes it sound little biting flies. Makes it sound like little flies that not only flew around, but started biting at them. And indeed, there are flies that will do that. Sometimes people come into the doctor's office with a rash, and we don't really know what was causing it, but I just have to wonder sometimes if they didn't come in contact with some little flies that were biting at them, because I have no other answer for this rash that is on them. The Lord said unto Moses in chapter 8, verse 20, Rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to the water. And say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Let my people go that they may serve me. Else if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thy houses, and the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground whereunto they are. And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there. To the end thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth, and I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be. And the Lord did so. And there came a grievous storm. That word grievous just means a thick swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh and into his servants' houses. And all the land of Egypt, the land was corrupted by reason of the swarms of flies. And that word corrupted just once again tells us that their entire sacrificial system was corrupted one more time. The gods that they came to serve, they couldn't serve because these flies were up on everything. The whole land was corrupted by reason of this great swarm of flies. It says that the lice and the flies were on beasts. And children, we're going to hear here in just a little bit that these cows that they had in the land of Egypt, they treated differently than we do our cows. Our cows are animals that we feed for a while, and then we butcher it, and we enjoy a steak or two and some good hamburger. But they wouldn't do that in Egypt because they worship their cows too. And so this beast, this cow that they also worshiped, was also infested with swarms of flies. Even the god that they served was just covered with flies and with biting insects. We see here that this god, this cow god of Egypt that we'll read about a little bit more in just a little, was unable to protect itself too. So I don't know about you, but I think I've already had sufficient evidence this morning to believe that Jehovah is the great I Am, that He is the great God of the universe, and that He is stronger than any other God that has ever been purported to be a God, or that anyone has ever allowed to rise up in their life. And this morning, as we look through this, there's just a little underlying lesson for us this morning to think about. And that is that every single one of us, if we're not careful, also have the ability to set up gods in our lives. And as you think about your life, and as we continue to read through these plagues, just think about the God that you serve this morning. Is it true that the God that we serve this morning is only the great I Am? Or is there some little area of my life that I have allowed a little God, some impotent little God, to rise up in my life. We will see here that God slew all the gods of Egypt, and He is willing and has every desire to do that with every god that we allow to rise up in our life as well. The fifth plague that we find is disease upon the beast. In Exodus chapter 9, verse 3, we read this, "Behold, the hand of the Lord is upon the cattle, which is in the field, upon the horses, upon the asses, upon the camels, upon the oxen, and upon the sheep. There shall be a very grievous murrain." That word grievous or grievous, if you look in your margin, my margin says a severe pestilence. Not only a pestilence, but a severe one. As I look at that word murrain, one commentator said this, "A murrain is a very contagious disease among cattle, the symptoms of which are a hanging down and a swelling of the head, abundance of gum in the eyes, a rattling in the throat, difficulty of breathing, palpitation of the heart, staggering, a hot breath, and a shiny tongue, which symptoms prove that a general inflammation has taken place." In the Greek, that word murrain says to grow lean or waste away. The Septuagint just simply says death. The Vulgate version of the word murrain says a pestis, a plague, a pestilence. The Old Saxon version says to die, a fatal disease. And indeed, that is exactly what happened. This beast, especially the cattle, are said to be a resemblance or said to represent this god that they serve, the god Hathor. H-A-T-H-O-R. This pestilence that the great God Jehovah poured upon the cattle of their land, He poured directly against the Egyptian god Hathor, a mother goddess in the form of a cow. Now, cows, children, were very sacred, and in Egypt they were a symbol of fertility. But is God mightier than this god Hathor? I believe He is. The Bible says that the Lord did the thing on the morrow, and all the cattle of Egypt died, but on the cattle of the children of Israel died not one. And Moses sent, and behold, there was not one of the cattle of the Israelites dead, and the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. Now, children, it is said in history, as I did a little reading, that in one of Egypt's battles against one of their enemies, that they lost the battle because the enemy was just smart enough to know that if they would send herds of cattle ahead of them, that it would disarm the Egyptians because they wouldn't know what to do. Because if they drew their bow and perchance one of those arrows didn't quite make it to the enemy and they slew one of their cattle, one of their gods, that would be a horrible thing. And so their enemy sent herds of cattle before them and the Egyptians lost the battle. These cows were very important to them. And so God sent a pestilence, a grievous murrain, and struck all the cattle of the Egyptians and smote their god Hathor, the mother goddess of fertility. And so is God mightier than the Egyptian god Hathor? It looks like He is. We come now to the sixth plague. We read about boils on man and beast. And the Lord said unto Moses, chapter 9, verse 8, and unto Aaron, take to your hand fulls of ashes of the furnace, and let Moses sprinkle it toward the heaven in the sight of Pharaoh, and it shall become small dust in all the land of Egypt, and shall be a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast, and throughout all the land of Egypt. And they took ashes of the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses sprinkled it up toward heaven, and it became a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils. Not even the magicians could stand before Moses because of the boils. For the boil was upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had spoken unto them. Now, children, I don't know what you know about blains and boils. Maybe none of you have ever had one, but if anybody here has ever had a boil, it's a miserable thing. If Job of old were here, we could talk to him about boils, and he would tell us how horrible it is to sit there and scratch at these grievous sores all over your body. But these Egyptians found out about it, and I have patients every now and then that find out about it. And children, if you would come to me with a little spot that your parents were worried about, and we agreed to do a little excision of that little spot, I could take a little medicine and just poke a little needle in your body and numb it up, and you wouldn't feel anything. You'd feel the medicine go in, but you wouldn't feel anything after that, because the lidocaine or the marcaine that I used to numb it all up would make it so you couldn't feel anything. But when somebody comes to the doctor's office with a boil, you can take a little lidocaine or something and try to numb it up, but inflamed tissue doesn't numb up very well. And I try to help people when they come, but most of the time, they not only feel the needle go in around that little area of the boil, but they feel a lot of the procedure too. And I see a lot of sad cases. Sometimes people make poor choices and they use drugs and they do things that they shouldn't, and they end up with boils all over them. And not everybody that has boils uses drugs. That's not the point. But boils are not a very pleasant thing. They're a horrible thing. And the Bible says here that there were boils on man and on beast. And if it's not bad enough for all of the men and the women and the children to have these horrible boils, these little pockets of pus all over them, but all of their animals had it too. So if you can imagine with me, not only have the flies, the little gnats, and the biting flies driven their animals crazy, but now these poor animals are all sitting around in the field scratching at their boils too. And one more time, I can only imagine that it was utter chaos in the land of Egypt. That the people were miserable, the magicians, who at that point in time were probably the doctors of the time. You know, we read in the Bible about, I believe it was King Asa, wasn't it, who sought the help of the doctor rather than sought the help of God. And God was not pleased with him, because in those days, probably, when he went to go find a doctor, he found a magician. Someone who did all kinds of wondrous things, but probably didn't have the ability to do very much for them. And the Bible says that Pharaoh's magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boil was upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. That sounds like a very miserable, horrible experience. And it all happened because Pharaoh was not willing to listen to this God known as Jehovah. Remember what we read, children? I just want to remind you of this back in Exodus chapter 5, verse 2. And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." It looks to me like Pharaoh's getting to know the Lord. Don't you think so, children? Pharaoh is getting to know this great God who is stronger than all of their gods. In fact, he is stronger than their Egyptian god, Imhotep, I-M-H-O-T-E-P, who is said to be the god of medicine. And those sorcerers, those magicians, who best represented this Egyptian god, Imhotep, those magicians could not stand before the face of God because of the grievous sores and boils that were upon them. Generally, the closest to medicine in those days were the magicians there in the land of Egypt. Well, time is getting away from us, so let's go on to the next one. If that's not enough, we come to a seventh plague, and that is the plague of hail. And in verses 24 and 25, we read about hail and fire mingled with hail. And we read that this fire and this hail smote every... Well, let's just read there. I'm trying to read it on my notes and I'm not getting it. In verse 24 and 25, this hail, it says, so there was hail and fire mingled with hail, very grievous, such as was none like it in all the land of Egypt, since it became a nation. And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, and all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail smote every herb of the field, and brake every tree of the field. And I can just imagine, if we look outside here right now, children, that every single weed, every blade of grass, and every tree we see out there is absolutely destroyed. There is nothing left. It says that the hail break the trees. I don't know what that looks like. I've seen hail before, but this isn't just one of those pleasant little, oh, children, come and look outside. It's hailing hailstorms. This is an amazing hailstorm. And it says that the hail was mixed with fire. So I picture here an amazing hailstorm with thunder and with lightning, and the lightning just wiped out the trees of the field. And this plague was directed against several Egyptian gods, and among them was a god named Nut, N-U-T. And I dare say that by the time that hailstorm came through, that there were none of their trees that had any nuts on them either. That the God of the universe, the great God Jehovah, struck every tree and every herb of the field. In Exodus chapter 9, verse 30, we read where Moses says, "But as for thee and thy servants, I know that ye will not yet fear the Lord thy God, because Pharaoh had hardened his heart." And so we come to a tenth plague in chapter 10, a plague of locusts. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might shew these my signs before them, and that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and of thy son's sons what things I have wrought in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that ye may know how that I am the Lord." And remember, children, that the whole point of the message today is for each one of us to have hope, and to place our hope in this great God of heaven, this God of the universe. And so we see here that God sent a plague of locusts, and it was predicted in verse 5 that they shall cover the face of the earth, and one cannot be able to see the earth, and they shall eat the residue of that which is escaped, which remaineth unto you from the hail, and shall eat every tree which groweth for you out of the field. And so whatever was left after that great hailstorm came, God said, "I will send a swarm of locusts, and they will utterly wipe out the remainder of everything in the land." And that is exactly what they did. He said that these locusts, if it wasn't enough to have frogs in all their houses, verse 6, "And they shall fill thy houses and the houses of thy servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither thy fathers nor thy fathers' fathers have seen since the day that they were upon all the earth unto this day." And he turned himself and went out from Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's servants said unto him, "How long shall this man be a snare unto us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed?" You know, sometimes God speaks through the servants of people, and that's just exactly what he did to Pharaoh here. He said, "When are you going to catch on? We don't have anything left." That's what God did to Haman. Haman was wroth at the man of God, and he wasn't going to go down and dip 7 times in the river, but his servant said, "Well, if God had asked a hard thing, wouldn't you have done it? Why not do the easy thing?" Sometimes people need to listen to their servants and listen to what they have to say. But poor Pharaoh doesn't do that. And so the locust came and literally destroyed everything that was left. And so what do we see here, children? We see that God is making himself known in the land of Egypt. He's greater than the god K- Khnum, K-H-N-U-M, the guardian of the Nile. He's greater than the god Hapi, H-A-P-I, the spirit of the Nile. He's greater than the god Osiris, who is said to have had the Nile in his bloodstream. He's greater than the goddess Hekt, H-E-Q-T, the fraud goddess of fertility. He's greater than the goddess Hathor, a cow-like mother goddess. He's greater than the god Imhotep, the god of medicine. He's greater than Nut, the sky goddess. He's able to stop the entire worship service of the Egyptians with loathsome lice and swarms of insects. And now he's greater than the Egyptian god Seth, S-E-T-H, thought to be the protector of their crops. And children, there is not a crop left in the land of Egypt that is standing. God came through with a hailstorm mixed with fire. God came through with a swarm of locusts and utterly destroyed the land of Egypt. But if that's not enough, he brings another plague, a plague of thick darkness. You know, children, it said that the Egyptians worshipped the god Ra, thought to be the sun god. I don't know what will be happening tomorrow when people go out to watch this great eclipse. But I think there will be two types of people out there. There will be people who worship the God of heaven, who creates this great wonder in the skies, and there will be people who worship the sun tomorrow. I hear that somewhere in Oregon there will be some million, I forget how many million people will be descending on this little area in Oregon to watch this great eclipse. I wonder if this nation that we live in today isn't getting just a little bit closer to that great country, Egypt. My children would like to go out and watch this eclipse. I don't think I'll get to. I think I'll be working, but maybe I can poke my head out and just take a peek. But children, when you go out to look at that great wonder in the sky, I hope that you remember that it's Jehovah, that it's Elohim, the creator of the universe. The God who created the heavens and the earth and the stars and the moon and the sun, that it's that great God that allows this great wonder in the sky. The Egyptians didn't know that. And in verses 22 and 23, the Bible says that this God caused a thick darkness to come upon the earth, and they did not see each other for 3 days. And that darkness was so dark that it is described as a thick darkness, almost like a darkness that you could cut. And it was so thick and so horrible that they could not see each other for 3 days. Children, I think that those were three of the longest days in the lives of those Egyptians. We're blessed this morning with windows in this building. The light is just streaming in. We get to see each other's pleasant faces. We get to smile at each other. We know what other people are thinking, but to have utter, absolute darkness, the Bible says that God is light. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of him, declaring to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. I think, as I think of hell, that hell must be a place of torment, because it is dark. Because the absence of God is there. It's a horrible place. And so God gave Egypt one more opportunity to see that he was God. God gave Pharaoh one more opportunity to meet him, the great God of the universe, Jehovah. But the Bible says that Pharaoh still hardened his heart. Why did God send these plagues upon Pharaoh in Egypt? There's probably a lot of reasons. One reason, I think we find, is to answer Pharaoh's question In Exodus chapter 5, verse 2, who is the Lord? Well, Pharaoh found out, didn't he? So the first reason was to simply answer Pharaoh's question, I am the Lord. I am the great I am. And in these plagues, God showed himself greater than any of these false gods that we've heard about in Egypt, and they had many more. The second reason I think that God did these plagues in Egypt was to show the power of God through his servant Moses. In Exodus chapter 9, verse 16, we read these words, and in very deed, for this cause I have raised thee up, God speaking to Moses, for to shew in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. And so God did this to show his power through his servant Moses. The third reason we see, and the main reason we're even going through this morning, children, is to shew his power to us who are sitting here this morning. To give a testimony to the children of Israel for future generations. Because as we read this morning, our desire is to set our hope this morning in Jehovah God. Exodus chapter 10, verse 2, and that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and of thy son's son what things I have wrought in Egypt and my signs which I have done among them, that ye may know how that I am the Lord. You know, children, let's turn back here to Psalms. We just read back here in Psalms chapter 78 this morning, the same passage, and let's go back there again. In Psalms chapter 78, let's start reading here again in verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings or parables of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, shewing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. Verse 5, for he hath established a testimony in Jacob. And children, a testimony is something that people share, because a testimony is to be shared. And that's what this is all about this morning. This is an opportunity for us to share the testimony that Moses wrote down in this holy book that we call the Bible, to share with their children. And this testimony is our delight this morning to share with you. For he established a testimony in Jacob, a thing to be shared, and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God. So why is this testimony shared this morning? That we might set our hope in God. And so, the third reason is to give a testimony to the children of Israel for future generations to set our hope in Jehovah God. The fourth reason why God sent these plagues upon Pharaoh and Egypt was to judge their false gods, was to judge their demons. Exodus chapter 12, verse 12, we read, Exodus chapter 12, verse 12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Numbers 33, verse 4 tells us of something similar to that. And so God came down to judge those false gods of Egypt. The fifth reason he came was to warn the nations, and more than 400 years later, the Philistines remembered the Lord God of Israel as the one who plagued the Egyptians. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 8, and we'll read there about the fear of the Philistines. 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 8. And they brought, I'm in 2 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 8. Let's start reading in verse 7. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, God has come into the camp. And they said, woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye may not be servants unto the Hebrews. What a blessing this morning that we can read in 1 Samuel chapter 4 about a testimony that had been shared. Because it says, these are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. The whole country knew about it. And they shared the testimony too. And the sixth reason is that it is simply an opportunity for God as a testimony of the greatness of God throughout all the land of Israel. We don't have time now, but you can look in Exodus chapter 15, verse 11, where they came through the Red Sea and it says that they sang a song. Well, we better just read it. We're right there. Exodus chapter 15, verse 11. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? And so here the children of Israel have just been delivered at the very end of this great time of plagues in Egypt. They've been delivered out of Egypt. They've been delivered across that Red Sea, and they're already starting to share that testimony with their children, the testimony of those 10 plagues. And the last plague that we read about here this morning is the death of the firstborn of all Egypt. We don't have time to put a lot of energy into this, but it is interesting that God makes it very clear. You can read through this passage. God makes it very clear here that He is the one who will cast judgment on Egypt, and that He is the one responsible for the death of their firstborn. This is finally recognized as an act of God. You read in chapter 11, verses 1 through 10, about how Moses and Aaron predicted this would happen. And in chapter 12, verses 29 through 36, we see this great thing come to pass where God smote all of the firstborn throughout the entire country of Egypt. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on the throne, until the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle. So not only were the firstborn of every human household slain, but the firstborn of every cattle, whatever cattle were left remaining at that point, he slew. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go and serve the Lord as ye have said. And take also your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone and bless me also. And you read down here in verse 36, children, look at what it says. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of Egypt, so that they lent unto them such things as they required or requested, and they spoiled the Egyptians. And you know, I can kind of look at that and say, wow, they just wiped them out. But these poor folks had served Egypt for years, and so God came down and with a mighty hand, He delivered His people out of Egypt. And He provided everything that they needed for the journey out of the hand of the Egyptians. What a testimony. What a beautiful testimony of the power of God.